Well, you'll notice on the prayer handout that on the back is the outline for this morning's message. So you can take that out and have that in front of you and take some notes during the sermon if you like. I'll start off by asking a question. What is more important, what we do or why we do it? What is more important to God, what we do or why we do it? I've been laying the groundwork for this morning's message for 3 years, 3.5 years, teaching through the book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3, examining what it is that Christ is looking for in a church, what it is that He commends, what it is that He condemns, what it is that He appreciates, and what is it that He wants to see go. And the things that He loves and wants to see are an increase in faith, hope, and love. These are things that do not show up on a church docket. These are things that you cannot tally Sunday by Sunday. But these are things that are real. These are things that Christ can evaluate and that Christ can see and that He is constantly looking for to be increasing in our midst. And then from the study of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, moving on to a study of Ephesians. And in that great book that Paul wrote to detail the glory of the church, the essence of the church, the purpose of the church, how the church is supposed to grow. See, everyone wants their church to grow, but not everyone understands what is the church and what is growth. And understanding what the church is and what growth is very, very important. And I've been laying the groundwork of that understanding from God's Word, Revelation, Ephesians, and our study on spiritual gifts. Looking at Romans chapter 12, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, and understanding what is the church, how does it function, what is its purpose, what are we doing? And so this morning, the emphasis that I want to bring before you is the distinction between the organism of the church and the organization of the church. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 1, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." This is an organic picture, a picture that is drawn from life. And that is what the church is about. It is about life. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, the church is an organism. The organism of the body of Christ. We saw how beautifully that was illustrated in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12. That we are the body, and individually we are members of Christ's body. And this is a similar picture to what we have with the vine. The vine is something that is alive, we are grafted into the vine, and therefore we share the life of the vine. And what we are looking for is the growth of the vine, the fruitfulness of the vine, the growth of the body, the building up of the body. Two different metaphors, but both signifying life. Organic life. The scripture, whenever it talks about the church, talks about the church as a living thing. Even when the scriptures talk about the church as a building, it talks about living stones that are part of that building. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you can turn there in your Bibles. Let's go ahead and take a look at it together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As the Apostle Peter writes of the church in the same terminology, in the same language that the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians and Romans and 1 Corinthians, that we are coming to Christ, in verse 4, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here, this metaphor of the temple, that we are a house of God, the dwelling of God in the Spirit. So when the Scripture does use a metaphor that's not organic, it takes care to let you know that we are talking not about an organization merely, but we are talking about an organism, something that is alive, living stones being built up into this living temple of God in the Holy Spirit. We all are well familiar with the idea that the church is not our building, that the church are the people that are gathered here and inside the building. We are all well familiar with that idea, and yet sometimes we get our focus off. We tend to think about church growth in terms of our building, our budget, our programs, our organization. Instead of looking at things spiritually, we tend to look at things from the outside. As God told his prophet in the Old Testament, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And therefore, if we are going to understand church, and we are going to understand church growth from God's perspective, we look to the heart. We look to the spiritual things. We look to the organic growth of the body of Christ, not to the organizational growth necessarily. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, if you back up to Ephesians, remind you of this key verse, this key passage that I have come back to time and time again in my ministry here among you. Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul lays out God's plan for the church, he's laid out in chapters 2 and 3 the nature of the church, the essence of the church, the life of the church. Now here he lays out the plan. How is the church supposed to progress? What is real growth? And we're talking about the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4 verses 15 and 16 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow. There's that word, church growth. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, I love the emphasis here that you have the grand picture of the whole body of Christ. And the whole body of Christ is not confined to those of us who are gathered here on this Sunday morning. It's the whole connection between Christ as head and every member of his body, the church universal. You've got this universal picture of the whole church coming to completion in Christ. But he goes from that big picture down to the individual part. And he says that big picture is only accomplished as individuals function in the body of Christ the way that God has designed you to function. In holiness, in love, using your spiritual gift, ministering to one another, so that each one of you is essential in the process. And the process is bigger than our organization. It's as big as the organic body of Christ in the world. This is what the church is, and this is what God's plan is. This is how it moves forward. So, what is the church? What is growth? It's so easy for us to think organizationally. We need to think organically about the church and growth. The Trellis and the Vine is a book that I'll be referencing later. You see down at the bottom of the page that there's 7, 8, 8 ministry mind shifts. My copy came out kind of blurred on the numbers. Did yours come out blurred? Yeah. But they're adapted from this book, The Trellis and the Vine, and I think this book nailed it. After 20 years of studying Scripture and understanding what is the church, what is growth, I came across this book about a month ago. And I was interested because the title was along the lines of what I was thinking of organic growth versus organizational growth. And so this book uses the picture of the trellis and the vine. Anybody have a grapevine or had a grapevine at one point in their life? Raise your hand if you had a grapevine at one point in your life. Two of us. Okay. Now, grapevines don't grow on the ground. At least that's not what is ideal, right? If you have a grapevine, what does it grow on?
A trellis.
A trellis is a structure that supports the vine. Now, the trellis is not as important as the vine. The whole purpose of the trellis is to support the vine. And so the whole purpose of church organization, our budget, our structure, our officers, our programs, it's to support the life. You are not here to support this organization. This organization is here to support you as a part of the body of Christ. And it's so easy for us to get that turned around. We see somebody come in the door and we think, our organization really needs that person.
We need more people in our organization. Instead of thinking, our organization is here to minister to that person and make them more Christ-like. Now, we might be doing the same thing, whichever mindset we have, serving in Awana, serving in Sunday school, teaching in the pulpit. But if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it because I need my organization to grow, because I want to be a successful pastor. I want people to look at my resume and say, look at that, he took a small church and made it a big church. He is awesome. Even if I'm doing it the right things, if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, it's wrong. And so we have to always step back and think, what is the church? What is growth? And make sure that our hearts, individually, are right, and that we're doing this ministry for the vine. And that the trellis is only there for the sake of the vine. Now, the local church is supposed to be an organization. Some people will go to seed on this idea, and they'll go off the deep end and say, well, since the church is an organic spiritual reality, therefore, we don't need officers. We don't need pastors and teachers. We don't need any kind of organizational structure or budgets or plans. We just need to get together, pray together, share God's word, and read it together. That's all the church needs. No, that is not all the church needs. The scriptures make it clear. The church is an organization. We do have officers. We do have members. The way you become a member in a church is you're baptized. And they were constantly adding new members into the church, baptizing those that believed in Jesus Christ. Because you can believe in Christ and just hang out in a corner by yourself and be organically connected to Christ. But the goal is to be organically connected with one another. And the organization of the church helps us to do that. Connect with one another. To plan together. To strategize together. To do what is best for the growth of the vine. Now, a vine can still grow without a trellis. But it will grow much better and will bear much more fruit with the trellis. Now, when you look at the history of the church, starting in the New Testament, you see that there were some really good trellises and some very poor vines. Take the church in Laodicea as an example, one of the seven churches we studied. We're rich. We're not persecuted. We've got a lot of people. A lot of exciting stuff going on. Everybody looks at our church and says, wow, what a great church. And Christ looks at the heart and says, you're blind, you're naked. You're spiritually destitute. You got a really great trellis, but the vine is dead. And you've missed the whole point. You go through the history of the church after the New Testament and you find that this continues. And in fact, the authors of the book had a quote that I liked. They said that the church moves towards institutionalism as the sparks fly upward. Modification of a scripture verse. Catholicism has replaced the organism of the body of Christ with an organization. The way that you receive grace is through an organization. It's through physical things that you do. Man always tends to move religion to external things. Things that we can see with our eyes. Things that we can handle with our hands. That is the nature of Catholicism. And I tell you that Protestants have done the same thing. Denominationalism has done the same thing. We focus on the organization and we make it our goal rather than seeing the organization as a support to the organism. Now, let's move on to point number two on the outline. All the metaphors of the church, all the pictures of the church, all the teaching of the church that we've looked at in point one show that the church is an organism. And so let's now look at how the church grew in the New Testament. We're going to start in the book of Acts. At the beginning, the church starts with very little organization. You've got 12 apostles, and that's the organization of the church. These are the teachers, these are the leaders, these are the ones who are being led by God, being led by Christ to start this ministry of the gospel in the church age. The church starts with little organization, and the one thing that they needed more than anything was not so-and-so's book on how to be successful in Roman times. The one thing they needed more than anything was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from on high. And when they received that, when they had the power of God's life flowing through them, things happened. God's word grew. It spread. It bore fruit.
God doesn't add to the church so that the organization can thrive. He adds to the organization so that the organism can thrive. We see this repeatedly throughout the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 6. There are times to add to the organization. One of these times was in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. While the disciples were increasing number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples, organization, and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What's most important to the life of the church, to the growth of the gospel and the fruitfulness of the body? Prayer and the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the others that they put in charge. They brought these men before the apostles in verse 6, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, which is an ordination service. So you've got leaders, you've got organization, you've got programs, but it's only there to help the body bear fruit, to make sure that the widows are not overlooked, that one group doesn't get preferential treatment over another group. You need some organization. But the organization is not the goal. The giving of alms, the taking care of widows is the goal. And whatever organization produces that result the most is what you want, how you want to be organized. Now, you see that the disciples themselves in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 were not officially trained men. And I think the Lord Jesus did this for a reason. He wanted to show that the organic life of the church is more important than the organizational structure of a church. You don't have to go to such and such school. You don't have to have such and such a degree in order to be a shepherd in God's household. What do you have to be? You have to be a man of godly character in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You have to be a man that the life of God is manifest in, a man who is bearing fruit in the gospel. And if that is you, then you are qualified to shepherd and lead God's people. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they were marveling at the confidence of Peter and John because they understood that these were uneducated and untrained men. They had no degrees. They had no doctorates. They were not impressive in their worldly standing. But what did they have? They had the life of God inside of them. The organization needs to be flexible. It needs to meet the needs of the saints. It needs to meet the needs of the organic spiritual ministry of God's word and prayer and the good works that that produces. For example, in the book of Acts chapter 10, when the word of God spread, the organization spread. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, you got Peter coming in by God's direction, preaching the gospel to Gentiles. And while Peter is still speaking the gospel, the Holy Spirit, verse 44, fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Now notice what happened here. Peter did not start a new church service for Gentiles with a fancy building and a fancy program in order to spread God's word to the Gentiles. All he did was go and preach the gospel. And when God converted their hearts, well, then it was time for some organization. Get the saints together so they could be taught, so they could be discipled, so that they could use their spiritual gifts and bear fruit and be giving to others. The organization comes because of the growth of the gospel. And this continues throughout the whole book. Now, the organization does not get a lot of attention in the book of Acts. There's not a lot of verses that tell us about how many elders there were in such and such a place, or what kind of building they were meeting in, or what their services looked like, or any of that type of stuff. But what we do have in the book of Acts is an emphasis on the growth of the word. This is one of the ministry mind shifts that we'll get to down at the end. It's the last one, from seeking church growth to seeking gospel growth. Our goal is the growth of the Word. Whatever our organization can do to accomplish that is good. But our goal is not the growth of this organization. Our goal is the growth of the Word. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When the scripture writer, the inspired writer, wants to summarize what's been happening in the church, he doesn't talk about the organization. He talks about the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples increased, and the quality of disciples was increasing also. Come over to Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. We get to another summary statement here as Luke records what has been happening through Paul's missionary journey. The word of the Lord continued to grow, or actually before Paul's missionary journey, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. This is the goal. This is what we are about. The word of the Lord continuing to grow and be multiplying and bearing fruit in the lives of those who believe it. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, sometimes I look around and I think, if all the believers in our area, in Firth and the acreages around us, came to our church instead of going to Berean, I'd get to preach three times on Sunday morning. I don't know if I want that. If the word of the Lord is growing, if disciples are being discipled, that's the goal. My goal is not to have three services here. My goal is that the word of the Lord would grow. And however and whatever we can do to further that, to accomplish that, however God has designed you to further and accomplish that, whatever ministry the Lord places before you, that's what we are about. You look down at the ministry mind shifts, you see that we're supposed to be moving from running programs and events to building people, and from using people to growing people, and from filling gaps to enabling new ministers. Somebody walks in the door, you can think a couple of different ways. You can think, our launch program needs more people. I hope they'll be a part of that. Or you can think, I wonder what spiritual gifts that person has. I wonder what ministries they have and how we can support them. How we can help them to bear fruit in the life that God has called them to. See, one is seeing the person as a cog in our wheel. The other one is seeing our wheel there to serve and enable and strengthen that disciple. And then we've got to be very careful that we see things the right way and do things for the right reason.
You see, it wasn't any great organization that turned the world upside down. It was the organic growth of the gospel through the power of faith in God's word. This is so key, so important. Now, I'll remind you, if you are a good student of hermeneutics, that the book of Acts is a descriptive book more than it is a prescriptive book. That is, the book of Acts records history. It doesn't necessarily always tell us that this is exactly how we're supposed to do it. Because they were doing a lot of miracles. I can't do any miracles, so that would be very discouraging. But the book of Acts describes what the early church was doing. It doesn't necessarily prescribe exactly how we're supposed to do it. So you need to be careful of any preacher that builds his theology of ministry, his approach to church growth, based on just narrative passages in the Bible. Based on the life of Christ. The life of Christ is awesome. We learn many wonderful truths from the life of Christ. But the church is formed after his death and resurrection. It's revealed after his ascension to heaven. And we have wonderful books that tell us what the church is and how we're supposed to function. And we should go to those books first. That's why we started in Revelation. That's why we started in Ephesians. That's why we did studies on spiritual gifts. You don't go to Acts to build your theology of the church and your philosophy of ministry. But you can go and look at it and see there are principles to learn. The foundation is in the epistles. So let's go to some of the epistles and see how the organic growth of the church is emphasized in the epistles. Come over to the book of Colossians. I picked Colossians because it's one that I haven't studied with you yet. And so I've got to show you some stuff in other books besides the ones I've already mentioned. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Now, this is a teaching part of Scripture. This is the part of Scripture that's written to the church, telling us how we're supposed to do what we're doing to bring glory and honor to God. It says, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. That's what you saw happening in the book of Acts. So you see, this is something that is the same in the book of Acts throughout the rest of the church period, because what the apostles were doing, proclaiming Christ, is also what the epistles tell us and set out the example for us to do. We proclaim Him.
You cannot make a disciple just by loving somebody. You can't make a disciple by meeting their physical needs, by meeting their emotional needs, by trying to put their marriage back together. You can't make a disciple by helping somebody out financially. You make a disciple by proclaiming Him. I believe that the Scripture teaches a proclamational approach to evangelism. A lot of people believe in a friendship approach to evangelism, that you'd be friends with people, and they'll like you, and they'll want to become a Christian like you. I don't have a problem with being friendly and being nice and meeting needs, but that's not how disciples are made. Those things adorn the gospel, but the power of the gospel is in the simple proclamation of the truth. That God sent His Son to die for your sins, and that you can receive eternal life and forgiveness and every spiritual blessing just by believing in the Son. And when somebody hears the message of the death and the resurrection of Christ, God is the one who saves them. He turns the light on inside them and they say, yeah, you're right. I am a sinner. I do need salvation. I do need forgiveness. And that's the way. I see it now. You can't love somebody into being saved. God has to turn the light on. And the way that He's chosen to do it is the proclamation of His Son. And so,
that's how we make disciples. That's how we fulfill the first part of Matthew chapter 28, is you proclaim Him. The Word of God going out from the pulpit, from the Sunday school room, in your homes, in your schools, in your workplaces. You're always looking for an opportunity to make the most of the time, and to know how you should answer each one, to proclaim Him on the radio, in tracts, in Bibles, every way that we can get the message out, on the internet, on the radio, getting the message out, proclaiming Him as clearly, as faithfully, as humbly, as lovingly as we can. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. You see that this verse is not primarily about our evangelism, but it's about our discipleship. We proclaim Him. The same way that you got saved is the same way that you're going to grow. You're going to grow in Christ by hearing about Christ. He's the Savior. He forgives your sins and He causes you to grow and become fruitful. He's the vine. We are the branches. We abide in Him. So through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, we are admonishing every man and woman with all wisdom that comes from God's Word, so that we may present every person, every Christian, complete in Christ. This is our purpose. It's as important, it's probably more important, why we do what we do as what we do. It's as important that I preach Christ for this purpose as it is that I preach Christ. The purpose is, in verse 29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. So the purpose actually points back to verse 28, and the purpose is that we present every man complete in Christ. So that means I want each one of you complete in Christ. And that's your purpose, that's your goal also. Discipleship. And again, not just those that worship here on Sunday morning, but our goal is every Christian, those Christians that you work with. Are you more or less likely to choose to spend time in Bible study and prayer and discipleship with another Christian if they go to your church or if they might go to your church? If your motivation for discipling somebody is, hey, I want more people in my church, you're doing it wrong. You got to do it for the right reason. Your goal is that Christian be mature in Christ, whether they choose to worship here, whether they choose to worship someplace else. And whatever opportunities God gives you, you're eager to take them. You don't turn down an opportunity because it's not going to grow our organization. But you take the opportunities that are there because your purpose is to present every member in Christ complete in Christ. This changes everything. The subtitle of this book, The Trellis and the Vine, is The Ministry Mind Shift That Changes Everything. The ministry mind shift that changes everything. It may not change what you do,
but it will change why you do it. And that changes everything.
Makes all the difference. Colossians 1, verse 28. Look also at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. The last part of the verse is great for our Thanksgiving Day together here. But here you see, the same thing I was talking about before. Just as you received Christ, same way you got saved and got forgiven, so that's how you're supposed to grow in Christ. Being rooted and built up. There again, you see that the built up metaphor is the temple metaphor, or the building up of the body. But you don't have that without the being rooted. The organic life of the church that is present in every passage that talks about what we're really doing here. We are not building an organization as much as we are building an organism. And we do that in Christ, proclaiming Him, teaching His Word, praying for His power. That's the organic growth of the church. Look at chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. Let the Word of Christ, remember how we were looking in Acts, and that it was all about the growth of the Word, the spreading of the Word, and then Paul going back and establishing people in their faith and building them up and appointing elders so that the Word could bear fruit and come to maturity in their life. The Word of Christ needs to richly dwell within His body, His church. I'll say this. We've had the blessing of having about 10 or 11 baptisms in the last 3 years, which is pretty cool, considering we're not that big of a church. One thing I'd like to see more of is adults getting converted and getting baptized, but at least kids that are growing up in our church are confessing Christ and want to get baptized. So that's good. One thing that our church can do and is equipped to do is to strengthen believers with God's Word. I am very thankful for the pastors that have pastored this church before me and have, through labors and hardships, formed a discernment and a keen love for God's Word here. So that when I came here, I didn't have to teach you what God's Word was. I didn't have to teach you the importance of proclaiming Christ. You already knew that. You already wanted that. And so I could come in and fit right in. Now what we have, we want other churches to have. Discernment is not on the rise in evangelicalism. If you're going to do a chart on discernment in evangelicalism, it's more like this. It's not good out there. We have something to offer. We have something to give. Now, Christians are not discerning. They're not going to flock to it. They're not going to come here on Sunday morning and fill up our rows and say, hey, you guys are teaching the Word of God, and the other churches aren't doing that very well. This is where we want to be. So if they're not doing that, and our concern is for the growth of the Word in the lives of Christians, what do? Sit around and do nothing? Well, that's one option. Or do we take the Word to them? Take the Word to them at Camp Oasis. Here's what the Scripture says. Take the Word to them at pastor meetings. Meeting with other pastors and saying, hey, are you preaching God's Word? Take the Word to them. And our neighborhoods, having our neighbors over saying, hey, let's read the Bible together. Let's study the Scriptures together. Taking the Word to them. And the Apologetics Club. Saying, hey, here's God's Word. Grow in it. Strengthen the hearts of believers. Wherever God gives us opportunity, whoever you come into contact with, take God's Word to them and say, here, I want you to be discerning, I want you to be growing, I want you to be loving the Scriptures. That's what we have. And so, don't get discouraged and say, wow, I mean, our church is smaller than it used to be, and we don't need that side of the room for Sunday morning main service like we might have needed 30 years ago. Say, we must be failing. Don't look at things on the outside. Look at that prayer list that I handed out to you. Turn your sheet over. Notice what the biggest section on here is.
The ministry of the Word. Look at all of those. Look at all those ministries of the Word that God has given to us. Individuals, families, and a church body. The Word of God is going forth from us. And for that, I am thankful. I'm thankful that this organization is here. That it supports us so that we can do these types of things.
You are not defeated. You are not losing. You have God's Word and God's power, and God has opportunities for you to use it. Whether they listen or not, they will know that they heard the Word and they heard the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. After Colossians, you have 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Get 2 Thessalonians, the beginning there, chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. What did I start off with?
Revelation 1 through 3, what does Christ look for in the church? It's the same thing that Paul is looking for in the church. Your faith is enlarged and your love for one another is increasing. That's growth. It's not as easy to see, it's not as easy to report, and it's not going to impress as many people in the world, but Christ notices it. Don't despise the day of small things. As God chooses to pour out the riches of His power and His grace and His wisdom on those who are nothing in this world, so that all the glory and the honor can go to Him and His Son. All right, well, there's many other verses in the New Testament, obviously, that deal with this organic growth of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. I want to end with Matthew chapter 28. Come back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. You see parallels here between what we studied in Ephesians about how Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God and He is head of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And that's based on what Jesus says here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How do we make disciples? We proclaim Him. God saves those who He has chosen, and we baptize them. Then we teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded so that the gospel, the Word of God, can bear fruit in every individual's life. And so that every individual ministering together in the webs of life that God brings us to in His sovereignty causes the whole body to be filled up with all the fullness of God. It's glorious, it's awesome, it's much bigger than just thinking small. Do I have more people listening to me on Sunday morning? Is our budget bigger? Are our programs running well? That's small thinking. That's small stuff. It's not that it's not important. It's just not the main idea. And it's not our motivation if we have the heart of Christ. Take a look one more time at the ministry mind shifts on your outline. Number one, if all this is true, if I'm being true to the Scripture and what the church is and what growth is, and what does that mean? Number one, it means that we don't focus quite as much on running programs and events as we do on building people. Who do you know that needs encouragement? Who do you know that needs discipling? Who do you know that you can minister to and build up in their faith? How can you do it? And how can our organization help you to do it? We want to move from using people to growing people. Sinners just like to use each other. Saints like to help people, serve people, grow people. People are not cogs in our wheel of this program and this organization. They are the goal. Christ dwelling in them. We want to grow people in whatever ways we can.
3, from filling gaps to enabling new ministers. This is really important.
If the sound booth is taken, if the pulpit is taken, if Sunday school has its teachers and leaders, and you show up on Sunday morning and say, I got nothing to do. There's nothing for me. But you are a minister of Christ. There is something for you to do. Because this program is not the goal. Making things run smoothly and having a nice PowerPoint and having beautiful music, it's not the goal. The goal is that people would grow and be discipled. And you have opportunities to do that. And so you don't look around and say, well, there's no place for me to plug into the program. You look around and say, who can I minister to? Who needs a friend? Who needs a phone call? Who needs a Bible study? Who needs prayer?
And the church is here to enable you to do that, to train you to do that, to equip you to do that. And your ministry might have nothing to do with this organization, but this organization wants to help you do your ministry. Number 4, from reactive to proactive ministry. You only get a pastor visit when you're sick and in the hospital.
Reactive ministry. You only get a pastor visit when you've sinned and you need to be rebuked. Reactive ministry. See, but proactive ministry is teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to. And so we're building disciples so that I don't have to go visit somebody because they're living in sin. That we as a church have been building them up in Christ and growing them in Christ so that they're strong and able to stand against temptation.
So, we're proactive in what we're doing in people's lives and discipling them. Number 5, from ordained ministry to team ministry. Well, the pastor, he's the one that we pay to run the music program and run the Awana program and run Sunday school and run the board of elders and run the missions and his job. The pastor's job is to pray for you, to equip you so that you can do the ministry that God has called you to do. In whatever it is. And I want to free you up to do the ministry that God has called you to do. I want you to feel like, well, I've been here and this program needs help, so I have to do it. I'm a leader in the church and we need more people in this program, so I guess that's my ministry. No. You do what God has called you to do. And we're not here trying to fill gaps. We want to enable you to be a minister. Number 5, from ordained ministry to team ministry, that's all of us. We're all doing the ministry. And it's like a football team. All the players are key. All the players are important. Your mindset, making plays. And the coach, he's got to help you do your job. But you're the one that has to do the job. The coach doesn't go out there and throw the football. He doesn't go out there and make the tackle. You got to do that. It's team ministry. It's a body of Christ, each individual part. Number 6, from immediate pressures to long-term expansion. Well, there's the immediate needs that we have. We need a person to do this. We need a person to do this. We need an elder. We need a deacon. We need to fill these immediate needs. If you're always doing that, that's reactive. And it's focusing on the organization. But if you are long-term expansion, you are copying yourself. Elders are making disciples so that other men can be elders. Elders are making disciples so that other men can serve in the youth. You're copying yourself and you're not just keeping the program going, but you're multiplying ministers. So if you just keep a program going, you're going to burn out and it's not going to grow. But if you're multiplying ministers, then things are really going to grow. And then, from engaging in management to engaging in ministry, how much of my time is spent in ministering God's word to people? How much of my time is spent in praying for people? And how much of my time is spent planning events, running programs, doing administrative stuff? That stuff has to be done. But we want to shift the emphasis, the focus, off of management to ministry. The management, the trellis is there to support the ministry. And God has those supporting parts of the body that He ordains. from seeking church growth to seeking gospel growth. And that's a good one to end on. The word of God kept on spreading. Here, around the world, the word of God is going forth. Look at it on the back of your sheet, the ministry of the word, and be thankful and continue to focus on that. And give thanks to God and be as passionate to God about the ministries of God's word that members of this church do that do not grow our organization as the ones that do. Because the growth of the organization is secondary. The growth of the word is primary. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll close with some songs. Lord God, we want to thank you for enabling us to be a part of your great work in the world. Lord, help us to not look with the eyes of men and to think we are small and that we do not have power. Lord, we learned time and time again in your Holy Scriptures that those who are small and those who are without power from the world's perspective are in the best position to do great things by your power. Because we rely on you and we trust in you and we trust in your word to accomplish its work that only you can do in the lives of those who need Christ and salvation and the lives of those that have him and need to grow. We pray that you would do that in our midst through every one of the members, every one of the ministers of Christ that are here and that we have opportunity to fellowship with and that we are connected with. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.